Returning to Isaiah and the chapter number 42. Isaiah chapter number 42. And you know, whenever I came to this passage, I had planned at the start of my study to preach on a number of verses tonight. But you know what? When I started reading these verses, one of the verses in itself was more than enough. Could have done a series on one of the verses, but certainly you just want to leave one verse before you tonight. But I do want to read the first 8 verses and pray that the Lord will even bless us in the reading of these precious verses. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, and he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these wonderful words tonight. We praise thee, Lord, that our minds have been taken immediately to Christ. And we pray that as we look at one of these verses tonight, that we will know something of the Lord speaking to us and leading us in the truths of his scripture. And we thank thee for this living book, Lord, and for the application the Spirit of God will make to our hearts tonight. And what the preacher may not know about in lives, the Holy Spirit can apply to the right thing in each life gathered here, and to the right situation in each life gathered here. And we pray that each one will be able to testify, God spoke to me tonight. I knew God speaking to me. Maybe a word of encouragement. Maybe a word of challenge. Maybe a word of rebuke. Maybe a word of salvation. Oh Lord, speak, we pray. Above the voice of any preacher, Lord, may we hear thy voice in thy house tonight on this thy day. For the glory of thy name. Empty me of self and sin, Lord. Who am I to preach thy word? But I thank thee for the cleansing that there is in the blood. Thank you for the life that there is in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'll wash me afresh in thy blood. And may I know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God tonight. And given help to declare thy word and thy dear Son. For the glory of his name we pray. Amen. And amen. You know, as we walk through this life, there are many, many things that will come before our eyes. Some of those things will only merit a brief glance. We'll look at them once and we'll pass by. And that thought will be forgotten. How many things have we looked at over the years and we can't remember? However, there are other things that are so significant and so interesting or maybe important to us that we look at them a little longer. We maybe study them with our eyes. We appreciate them. We remember them. You know, there are places that you have been and people that you know. And you could close your eyes tonight and see that place or see that person or remember that event because it was so precious to you. And as you viewed it with your eyes, it was written upon your heart. You know, in Scripture, we are commanded many, many times to stop and to look. In fact, 1,298 times in Scripture, we are told to behold. And that word behold is used in Scripture to cause us to stop what we're doing and to look at what is being highlighted by the Spirit of God. The very first time we're told to behold something in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed and that which is in the face of the earth and every tree which is in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So that's the first mention. In God's creation, he said, behold what I have given you. The last mention of the word behold in Scripture is in Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So the first mention is to behold God's provision. The last mention is to behold Christ is coming again. And in between those two calls to behold something, we have the promise of Christ, the work of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And praise God, we can look to the sky and we can look to the future as the people of God, those who are saved, and say, "He is coming again, and my eyes shall see him." We want to know what the context of verse number one is, because it's verse number one we want to look at. "Behold my servant." But in chapter 41, the Lord has been speaking about the wickedness and the vanity and the emptiness of idolatry, and the fact that these idols can do nothing, but the Lord can do all wonderful things. And interesting, we'll just read the very last verse of verse number 29. "Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion." And that is what idol worship is. That is what it is when you follow another god or another religion. Because whenever you follow anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood, and you're depending upon anything else, it's vanity, it's emptiness. It's like the wind. It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. You can't be blessed, as it were, through the wind. You can't have a relationship with the wind. Ah, but you can have a relationship with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So having condemned the idol worship that Israel was engaged in at this time, the Lord calls Isaiah to speak to the people and say, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant." And here we're given a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, hold on just one minute. How do you know for sure that this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that this servant isn't speaking maybe even of Isaiah or someone else? Well, the answer is given in Matthew chapter 12. And if you turn with me, and this is wonderful, where Scripture answers a question that has arisen in Scripture. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 14, we read these words. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him," that is Jesus, "how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying." Now, I'm just going to stop there. Why is Isaiah written with an E? Well, it's written because this is the Greek part of the Bible, and whenever you translate it from the Greek, then it was an E. In the Hebrew, it is an I, just in case you're wondering why it's written in a different way from the Old Testament. "Spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." And if you turn back to Isaiah 42, this is the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted that day. "I am the servant. I am the one who has come, and there's a work for me to do." And the Lord actually quotes down several of those verses and reveals himself to be the one promised of God from hundreds of years before. The word servant is an interesting word. It means to serve, of course, or to bring to pass, but it's actually from a word which means to work. And therefore, a servant, by the very name, we know it's someone who works or does work or does great labor. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be a servant, both in his works and in his words. In fact, towards the end of his life upon this earth, whenever he gathered with his disciples, we read in Matthew chapter 20 of that wonderful time whenever he gathered with them. And verse number 25 says, Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So here in this instance, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself as a servant. In Philippians 2, we read, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here we see the humility of Christ. How he left heaven's splendor, the coming from the praises of heaven to the punishment upon this earth as a sinner's substitute. What meekness, what condescension, our Savior came from glory down to this world. But we read in verse 9 of Philippians 2, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You see, some people think, I have to make myself great to be a great person. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and humbled himself. And because of that, God has exalted Christ. We see his greatness, his obedience to the law of God and to the work of redemption. It resulted in great exaltation. And those who are great in the kingdom of God are often those who have a servant's heart, those who are humble. You know, there are people today and they just don't want to be told what to do. But in Scripture, we have so many commands that the Lord commands us to do. But you know, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to have a heart that's ready to serve, to put yourself behind in the line and put others ahead of yourself. And I'll tell you, you do that, you're a great person in the kingdom of God, because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He gave himself for others. The Lord Jesus Christ told us, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Isn't it wonderful? On the cross of Calvary, our Savior servant cried, it is finished. What was finished? The work that God had given him to do in the work of redemption. Horatius Bonner, a great hymn writer, said, thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. Thy pains, not mine, O Christ, upon the shameful tree, have paid the law's full price and purchased peace for me. And you know, Christ's work alone is the hope of the sinner and the peace of the saint. And thinking of that little statement tonight, behold my servant, therefore when we come to the house of God to worship on the Lord's Day or on a Tuesday night or whatever services would take place when things are opened up again, whenever we come to the house of God, why do we come? It ought to be for this reason, to behold God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we come to trials and temptations in life, we ought to behold God's servant. Whenever we are hurt and disappointed in life, we ought to behold God's servant. Whenever we are seeking to live for him and serve him and to do something that honors him, we need to behold God's servant. And praise God, when we look at this servant, we look at the suffering servant, we look at the sufficient servant, we look at the sovereign servant. And I'll tell you what a great work is done when one looks onto Christ. You see, whenever a sinner looks by faith to Christ and beholds the Lord in faith, then they're saved by the grace of God. The Lord said in Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. A look by the saint to the Lord in prayer, what will that result in? Well, it will result in a right attitude. Sometimes our attitude isn't very good. But I'll tell you, if you are walking with the Lord and in the place of prayer, you will have a right attitude. I'm just going to quote an example of that, because in Psalm number 5, the psalmist talks about lifting his eyes onto the Lord and looking to the Lord. In verse number 3 in this prayer, this morning prayer, he says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And as he's praying, things flood his heart. The Lord gives him things to pray for. And here's some of the things he prays for. He prays for reverence. He says, I will come into thy house, verse 7, in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Verse number 8, he prays for guidance. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. In verse number 11, he prays for joy and praise. He says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And I'll tell you, when you're looking to the Lord in prayer, your attitude has changed and your outlook has changed and your mindset has changed. Sometimes we come to the Lord in prayer with the greatest of problems and we don't know how we're going to get through. But as we pray, the Lord speaks to our heart and we end the prayer praising God for he's going to answer and bring us through. Sometimes we come so brokenhearted before God. But in our time of prayer, the Lord changes our heart as we're looking to him. And we end our prayer with thanksgiving because the Lord has came and touched our hearts. So a look of faith by the sinner will bring salvation. A look by the saint in prayer will bring a right attitude. And a look by the saint in scripture will cause us to keep pressing on. You know, we are told in scripture to run the race that is set before us, looking onto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And you will find that whenever we're told to look to the Lord, you'll find that the work of salvation is often in the verses following those commands to look onto the Lord. Why? Because when you look to the Lord, you have to see him as a Savior. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Whenever we think of the fact that Christ is the servant of God, we must remember that we are saved to be servants of the Lord. We are saved to be servants of the Lord. And what is it to be a Christian? It is essentially to make Christ your Savior and your Lord, your Master, and to be obedient to what he calls you to do. And whenever we think of that truth, we must remember this, that servants need the help of God for service. We can't do anything to honour the Lord as Christians on our own, but we must look to the Lord for that help. We must remember that the great servant, God's servant, has set us free from the bondage of sin. And if we ask him for his power and for his blessing, he will give it to us to help serve him in holiness and in truth today. We are servants unto God. And therefore, I ask each believer, is it your purpose today? Is it your chief end to serve the Lord? Are you currently in obedience to him? Wherever you're at tonight in your life spiritually, are you obedient to him? As you look at the Lord, the great servant Savior, is there some aspect of your life, maybe your speech, maybe your actions or thoughts, that you know are wanting, that are not like his servanthood? And there are things in your life that need to be prayed about, dealt with, and put under the blood, or need to be surrendered to him before you can truly say, I am an obedient servant. Thank God for the one who was obedient to the Father. Thank God for the one who went the whole way to Calvary and died to make us his own. But I want us to look at verse number 1 because not only do we have Christ revealed here, but we have some different characteristics of Christ. And remember, the Lord is speaking here through the prophet Isaiah. It is God speaking to us. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Now, the idea here is that the Father is supporting the Son. But in the original Hebrew, there's also another way that those words can be translated. They can be translated as this, upon whom I lean. Upon whom I lean. And in this time, whenever there were great processions and the sovereign was coming, he often, as he made his way through the town, as people were gathered round to see the king and to cheer the king, as he made his way through the town, he often placed his hand upon the shoulder of his most trusted servant or courtier. And whoever he trusted most, In his royal household, he walked with his hand upon their shoulder. Of course, it was a sign of great honour, but it was a sign that the king trusted this person. And that is what is being said here, that the Father has laid upon his Son the great responsibility of the work of redemption as the God-man. And he trusts his Son to do it. He is depending upon his Son to finish this work. And interestingly, we are reminded of this truth in John chapter 13, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet. Because listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ, the thoughts of Christ is recorded in John 13 verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that it was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And what did he do? He did what the servant of the house would do. He started to wash the disciples' feet. It was seen as a menial task in many ways because it's what the servant did. And Peter actually objected, but Christ said he had to wash his feet. And therefore, this sentence, whom I uphold or whom I depend upon, it's the thought of the responsibility has been given to the Son for this particular part of the work of redemption. And one Bible commentator said this is an indication of special favour and confidence. So we have a picture of God the Father leaning upon God the Son, counting upon him and trusting him to fulfil all his purposes. So not only do we see the words, whom I uphold, but there's another two words there, mine elect. And God the Father calls his Son mine elect. The word elect means chosen one. It comes from a word which means acceptable or appointed or excellent. And of course, the Lord chose the most excellent, appropriate one who could fulfill the work of redemption. Christ was chosen and appointed by the Father for the work of redemption from before the foundation of the world. How do I know that? How do I know for sure that Christ was appointed as the Saviour before this world was created? Because the Bible tells us. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I think this is an important verse for us to look up, because some people would teach a gospel that God saw that man had fallen in sin and all of a sudden decided to come up with a plan to save mankind, as if it was an afterthought after creation. But we read here how we are saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So there we have it in Scripture. And that's how we have to answer these heresies that people come up with. We have to answer it with Scripture. The Bible says that the Lamb of God, the one who shed his blood by which we are redeemed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And not only was Christ chosen, but the people whom he saved were chosen. In Ephesians 1:4, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Salvation was not an afterthought of God. Salvation was not something that, as it were, took God by surprise or had to be come in very quickly because the world had gone wrong. It was planned of God before the world was created, before Adam and Eve were created, before Eden was created. There was a Saviour who would save those who fell in their sin. Isn't it wonderful that we have one who is appointed by God to be our Saviour? And folks, if we truly believe that, then that means every other single religion and every other saviour or so-called Messiah is false. And to follow anyone else other than one whom God has appointed, you'll follow them to hell. Now that's very exclusive. That's very narrow, but straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life eternal. And we have to be faithful to this congregation. Christ is not a way. He's not one of many ways. He's not an option. Christ is the only way, the one whom God has appointed and chosen to be the door to heaven. And therefore, if you will be saved, if you will know peace with God, if you will come to Christ, if you come to God, it must be through Christ. He is the one appointed and approved and chosen by God. And then we read something else, and this is so important. In whom my soul delighteth. And this is wonderful because God delights in his Son. He takes pleasure in his Son. That's what the word means, to be pleased with. It can be translated to accomplish, to enjoy, to observe. But specifically, this word delighteth in the Hebrew can be also translated to satisfy or to pay a debt. So in whom my soul delighteth, why? Because he has satisfied the wrath of God against sinners. He's paid the debt. And you know, we can say tonight, Christians, that Christ delights, or God the Father delights in us because Christ has paid the debt of our sin. That we will be welcomed into heaven because Christ has died on our behalf upon the cross of Calvary. The debt of our sin has been paid. And God looks upon us with approval tonight, with acceptance, because he looks upon us in Christ. We're robed with his righteousness. Therefore, this shows us how important that we understand this. You are not saved because of who you are. You're saved because of who Christ is. And what is a Christian? It's someone who says, I know that I am a sinner and I deserve hell and I can do nothing to save my soul, but I am praying that the Lord Jesus Christ will save me and take away my sin and be my Savior. And after that, whenever you're saved and the Father looks upon you, he no longer sees you in your sin as you once were, but he sees you in Christ. That means you're accepted as Christ is accepted. You see, if you turn with me to the book of Micah and chapter number 6, Micah asks a very, very important question. And in Micah chapter 6, verse number 6, it says, wherewithal, or how shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Now you see there in verse number 7, will the Lord be pleased? That little two words, be pleased, is the same word as translated delighteth in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. In whom my soul delighteth, or in whom my soul is pleased. Now, will the Lord delight in multitude of sacrifices? Will the Lord delight in outward religion? Will the Lord be pleased with all the works of our hands? No, not at all. The Lord is pleased with a heart that is grieved and broken over sin, and with a heart that is trusting in the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever David was speaking in the Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, he said these words, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Friend, if we're going to come before the Lord, we have to have a heart that hates our sin and a heart that loves our Savior. A heart that desires salvation to be purchased and to be experienced and to be poured out upon us. Is there a sinner tonight and you would just love to be saved? Someone tonight and you would just love to know that the Lord looks upon you and delights in you, is pleased with you, as it were. You know tonight, as God looks upon you in your sin, he's angry with your sin, he's angry with you. You know that he will condemn you. You know that he will cast you into hell if you die in your sin. But praise God, tonight the smile of God can be upon you whenever you come to Christ and trust him for salvation. The Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, delights in his Son. And only those who are in Christ are accepted by him. Then we read something else here. I have put my spirit upon him. I put my spirit upon him. Now, this little statement about the Spirit of God being placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ is repeated in Isaiah 11, verse 2, and also in Isaiah 61, verse number 1. And I want you to look up there, Isaiah 61 reference, just for a moment, because it says in Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, they that might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now, you will notice that in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of the Lord is mentioned, then we see the effect of the Spirit of the Lord in that individual. So the Spirit of the Lord was given to those who were working in the tabernacle and in the temple to make the vessels for the tabernacle and for the temple. The Spirit of the Lord was given to some of the prophets, and they were able to do miraculous things. And certainly the Spirit of God gave them the word and the revelation of God that we hold in our hands today. And therefore, the Spirit of God is associated with power. And where the Spirit is, there's great power. And therefore, the question is, why did the Lord Jesus Christ need to have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was not given the Spirit for righteousness' sake, because he is righteous in and of himself. But he was given the Spirit of God that he might work the power in the power of God and might work the miracles that he was sent to do. Now, the Holy Spirit was that there at Jesus' conception. We know that in Mary's womb, it was all of the Spirit of God. We know that whenever he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in visible form as a dove before men. And the Lord Jesus, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We know that in the time of temptation, he was led by the Spirit. We know he cast out demons by the Spirit. We know that he offered himself as a sacrifice by the Spirit of God. We find that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And we also find in the book of Romans, not only through the Spirit did Christ give himself to death, but we find that the Spirit actually raised Christ from the dead, because it says in verse 11 of Romans 8, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So the Spirit of God worked with Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that whenever he went to heaven, whenever he ascended, then the Spirit was going to be given without measure unto men. And that happened in the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And from that day to this day, every single believer, or every single sinner that comes to Christ and becomes a believer and trusts in Christ for salvation, turns from their sin and repentance and unto the blood of Christ, they have the Spirit of God dwelling within. You know, the Spirit of God was there at the birth of Christ. We're born of the Spirit with life from above unto God's family divine. The Holy Spirit was there in the time of the temptation of Christ. Praise God, in our time of temptation, we have the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gave power for service, and so to us we have power for service by the Spirit of God. Oh, the Lord Jesus spoke of the Spirit. He testified that he had the Spirit. Friend, how much more ought we to desire to be surrendered to the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God? What do I mean to be filled? I mean to let him have full control. Does the Lord of all of you, are you being led by his Spirit? Are you being guided by his Spirit? Are you walking in obedience to his will? And then there's one more little thing that's mentioned here. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The word "bring forth," it means to publish or to show. And he's going to bring forth judgment. Now, that word can also mean the law. And therefore, we know what it's saying. The Lord will bring forth the law, the judgment, the scriptures, the truth, the gospel onto the Gentiles. Now, remember what we were teaching about this morning in God's house, and how even in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was such a division between the Jew and the Gentile. And the Jew felt himself more superior to the Gentile because he was of Abraham's line. But the Lord said here hundreds of years before these people were born, the Lord said that his son, the Messiah, would bring judgment to the Gentiles. The gospel would be brought to the Gentiles. And how wonderful it is that Christ came to save all nations, all races, all types of people. And we know in heaven those of every tribe and kindred and tongue will be found praising the Lord because their robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So my question to you is this. You know about Christ. You know tonight, and you've heard about the servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is elected of God, the one whom God's soul delights, the one whose spirit is within him, the one who's made it possible for us to hear the gospel. What are you doing with Christ tonight? What does Christ mean to you? Sadly, to some, he just is a person or a prophet or a type of religion. Friend, that's all it is. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners, to bear your sin in his body on the tree, and praise God, the work is completed on Calvary. And all that's left for the sinner to do is to look to him. To look to him in faith. To look to him and ask for forgiveness. He alone can save you. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're saved, but your heart's cold. And if you're honest before God tonight, the one who knows all things, you will say to me, "Preacher, I'm here in God's house, but I'm certainly not in the center of the will of God. I'm not in the place of blessing right now in my life. I'm struggling. I've walked away from God." Praise God, the one whom God has appointed has promised in Scripture to restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. Oh, the blessings that were wasted, praise God, they can be received. And dear Christian, if you're walking with the Lord tonight, the one whom we have looked upon through Scripture, the one that we uplift in our praise and in our preaching in this pulpit, then you thank him you're saved. Because you're looking upon him who's altogether lovely. The Lord's taken the scales off your eyes and you're beholding the beauty of Christ. And you know what the devil would seek to do? The devil would seek to make us so busy and distracted that we wouldn't have time to look at Christ. Why? Because he knows whenever we look at our Savior, then we're changed. Oh, may God give us, as believers, time alone with our Savior. Eyes to see him in all his beauty. Hearts to surrender in all his commands. May the Lord be glorified and honored in our lives. And if there's one here tonight or one watching online and you're not saved, this Savior was sent forth for you. Turn from your sin tonight. It'll take you to hell. Turn from your rebellion. It'll end in disaster. And come to the one who gave himself freely upon the tree of Calvary. Shed his precious blood. Save your soul. Let's bow our heads in the stillness of this moment and remind ourselves as we sit in this house tonight that even over this past week, there were two burials in this graveyard. Over this past year, several of those whom we've known and loved, their earthly remains have been laid to Mother Earth. There has not been one Sunday in the last year where I've not stood in this pulpit and passed sympathy with some family in our community. Dear friend, it could be me next week that's announced. It could be you in the obituary column. If this is your last Lord's Day upon this earth, are you ready for Christ to come or to call? If tonight you put your head in the pillow for the final time, where will your soul be in eternity? Thank God if you, man or woman, boy or girl, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and take away your sin. then you'll be able to say, I know it's well with my soul and that I'm ready for heaven. Nothing else matters. The bank account will be left behind. The family will be left behind. Those precious things you hold in your hands, they'll be left behind. And your soul will go to heaven or to hell. Call upon him now. Ask the Lord to save you, and thank God he's promised whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, we thank thee for the stillness of this meeting. We've been speaking about our Savior, and therefore we're in holy ground tonight. We thank thee for the one who was chosen from all eternity to be the only Savior of God's elect. We thank you, Lord, for the one who is the master builder of the work and the church, the one who gave himself for his church and will bring him safely to glory. I pray, Lord, for some dear soul tonight who's not saved. Maybe they're halting between two opinions. Maybe they're battling a debate within their heart. Lord, I pray that your grace will be given, wisdom given, that they will call upon the Lord for salvation. Think of children here tonight and even watching. We pray you'll save them. Think of adults tonight here and watching that you'll save them. Oh, Lord, don't allow any to be found as congregational people in the house of God, but outside of Christ. Save, we pray, and to thee we'll ascribe all the honour, the glory, and the praise. For thou alone art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.